good Sunday morning to you. Just want to say thank you as some four-year people make their way in. If you're a visitor here, thank you very much. I think in Griffin there's about 140,000 churches or somewhere along that line. So you had other options. You came here, and we're grateful for that. Real quick before I guess, introduce the band or whatever, I just want to lift up a prayer real quick as you're coming in. You don't have to close your eyes. Don't want to see you trip. But I just want to lift up the Woodward family and just give thanks. The Bible says the secret things belong to God, but the things he's given to us belong to us and our children forever. And one of the things he's given us is a creative mind that developed the tools and the science and the medicine that we use to save lives every day. It is not contrary to faith to use medicine or to go see a doctor. Those are things God has given us. And last night, the physicians got in there and fixed Mr. Billy up, and he's doing well this morning. So we just want to lift the family up and give thanks for all the good that's happening there. Just enjoy this day. Today is a day the Lord has given us. Rejoice and be glad in it. And some of you are going through some things that aren't so joyful. Lay it down for 1 hour. Get a fresh perspective. It will be there when you're ready to pick it back up. And even if you can't give God 100% of it, give him 10% of it. Give him 5% of it. Whatever your emotional state is today, if it's not on an even keel, give some percent over. Take a little bit of time today. Take 1 hour today and just put some part of it aside and reflect on the band, on the message, on what pastor has to say. You can pick up whatever part of it you want to later. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this body. Thank you that all across this land, city, county, state, country, churches are gathering. The body of Christ is gathering together to worship your name and to honor you in this free country that we have the opportunity to do that in. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'll please stand and worship with us.
Lord, that through our trials, through our mess ups, Lord, where we fail every day, God, that your grace is just full and it's always never ending, God. We just thank you so much that no matter what we go through, God, that you are there, that you are there to provide us peace, that you are there to provide us assurance, God. We love you and we thank you so much for your goodness and your faithfulness in our lives. In Jesus' name. Thank you.
Your love is so much stronger than anything I've faced. And I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart. Oh, I want to know your heart. Mm, I want to know your heart.
Sing that to him this morning.
I wanna know your heart.
Lord Jesus, we lay everything down to you this morning. We give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory for what you've done to us. God, we need you to pull us closer, Jesus. We want to be overwhelmed with you. Pour your love in us, through us, all over us and all around us, Jesus. We love you so much. In your name we pray.
Amen. Thank you. How's everybody? Well, what few of you are here? How you doing? Some people must have had a rough football day yesterday. Couldn't make it. But you're here and I'm here, so we're going to act like there's 1,000 here. How about that? Yep. I got a podium flying around here somewhere. Everybody seen it? Ron's been gone a long time now. He doesn't know where the podium is. Thank you. I'll give Ron a clap. He can still do this after. Hold on, before I get into the series we're in called Summit Living, which is a Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and we're going to go through some principles that he taught there, but let me talk to you a moment about grace, God's amazing grace. Grace is the infusion of God's power in your life to live a good life. Grace is a power that God imparts, and it works in so many different realms. We sing a song that talks about grace of and the newborn child, grace during the storms of life, grace at the graveside, grace here, grace there. And, you know, this week I was just able to see God's grace work in different ways. You know, I had a wedding yesterday evening, and from a wedding to a hospital. And God, you just see God's grace just ministering. And Marcia showed me a picture a while ago of a text that she got from Billy Woodward in the hospital. Billy had a heart attack last night. Billy's been an elder here for over 30 years. And he had one blockage, one artery that was blocked. They had three blockages in that one artery. But they showed a picture, and he's sitting in his beautiful hospital gown, with his arms up like this, with a big old smile on his face. And it's just God's grace. Mr. Tallman had his leg below his knee amputated this week, and he came to the church for us to just encourage him and bless him and talk to him. And you know, when you get those situations, you just, well, you go into them as a minister, and you, what am I going to say to a man who's about to have his leg amputated? You know, those are just not fun times. But he was so graceful, and he was so full of grace that he looked at me and smiled and said, you know, the way I look at it, I just got 5 less toenails I got to clip. So, you know, God's grace just emanates in all kind of circumstances and situations. And I'm just so grateful and thankful for God's amazing grace that we can experience through the difficult times of our life. I heard a guy this morning speaking, and he's speaking on Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that scripture, then Paul wrote that. Paul wrote that he'd been in prison. Paul spent most of his adult life in prison. He spent his life in real difficult circumstances and situations, and he would say, I can do all things. I know how it is to be have everything. I know how it is to have nothing. But I've learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. And he alluded to the fact that, you know, you have football teams that have banners that says Philippians 4:13. They come running out on the field and burst through it. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But, you know, if the Apostle Paul today could stand on that field and see that scripture that he wrote as a banner for a football team to try to win a football game, I believe Paul would look at them and go, really? Really? You're going to take a scripture that was written out of the trials and tribulations of life and tell me you're going to use it to win a football game? Really? Are you really going to use it to win a football game? What about the other team? What about they have the same God? So which God's going to come in to play? You know, is the God just going to, well, today I'm going to show favor to this child, not this child? No, what's going to happen? Who pumped the most iron, who played the best ball is going to win the ball game every time. Anyway, that's free. So there are scriptures that we need to understand that when you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he says, I can go through this life and whatever it throws at me, I'm going to get through it. Whatever happens, I can make it through it. And I can come through it with a smile on the other side. I can find out that God is with me at all times and that it's in my difficult times. Paul prayed one time that he had an infirmity, and he asked God to remove it. And there's been all kind of speculation over what that infirmity was. Some say it was his eyesight. Some say it was his pride. Well, whatever it was, he prayed three times, and he got nothing. God finally said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is always sufficient for us in whatever circumstance and life we may be in, that he can put a smile on your face in the most difficult times. He's there. Aren't you glad of that? All right, Sermon on the Mount, Summit Living, how to live a life above the norm, how to have an advantaged life, how to have a superior life, how to have a life filled with joy. How many want that? A wonderful, wonderful life. We've used this scripture in Isaiah 35 as kind of a springboard for the Summit Living. And he says, as a great road will go through that once deserted land, it will be named the Highway of Holiness. Evil-minded people will never travel on it. It will only be for those who walk in God's ways. Fools will never walk there. Lions will not lurk along its course, nor any other ferocious beast. There will be no other dangers. Only the redeemed will walk in it. The Bible says in Psalm 15, there's a holy hill. Bible says in Psalms 91, there's a secret place. And Isaiah says in Isaiah 35, there's a highway of holiness. There's a holy hill, there's a secret place, there's a highway. And if you're in that holy hill or that secret place, he said, He who abideth in the secret place of the Most High God shall dwell under the wings of the mighty God. And no pestilence will come his way. 1,000 shall fall by my right hand and 10,000 by my left, but no evil will come near me. That's a powerful statement. So there's a place that we can get in. There's a life that we can live. We talked about the Beatitudes a couple of weeks ago. And the Beatitudes talks about what attitude I need to have. My attitude determines my altitude. And then he goes into, after he talks about that, he says, you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. And the salt of the earth is basically for several things, but two important things. The salt of the earth means that you're the preservant of the earth, and the salt of the earth means that you give life zest. I mean, I love salt. Oh, gosh. What would it be if you had no salt? If you had no salt, I told you the story before when Barbara got me unsalted ketchup years ago. I've never even heard of it. And I started I eat ketchup on everything. And I put my ketchup on it, and it just wasn't there. I'm going, Barbara, what is wrong with this ketchup? She said, well, it's unsalted. I said, what? She has no salt in it. I said, never buy this again. This is the worst ketchup on the face of it. All I did was pour a little salt on it. Bam. Zest again. See, God wants you to have a preservant life, and he wants you to have a zesty life. How many like zest? Be zesty. And God says, you're the salt, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. And then he goes in and he says, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writing of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappears, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandments and teach others to do the same, you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill its purpose. Now, let me tell you some things about the law, because you got to understand some things about the law, and you got to understand some things about what Jesus came to do. The law was written on tablets of stone. The other prophets prophesied and said, one day, the laws would not be written on tablets of stone, they'd be written on the tablets of our heart. Because what the law could not do, Jesus came and condemned the law in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be lived out. But the law was on tablets of stone, and it was written, and there was an outward understanding of what it was. And all it did was, the Bible says that the law, Galatians says, the law was our schoolmaster who brings us to Christ. It's our tutor, it's our guardian until we come to Christ. Paul said in another place, the strength of sin is the law. That's a powerful statement. The strength of sin is the law. Because I would not have known sin had the law not said, thou shalt not. And so all it did was come at me and it condemned me. My father was for the last 20 years of his life, was a supervisor over all the Spalding County buses. He made sure the buses were ready and able and to take the kids to school and pick them up and take them home, get them there safely and get them home safely. And he said the worst thing they ever did was put laws, 10 rules in the buses. And they put them up in the buses and they were nice little metal things. And it says, thou shalt not throw paper out the window. Well, what do you think that does to a 4, 5, 6, 7? If Jet saw, thou shalt not throw paper out the window, the first thing he's going to do is wrap up paper and throw it out the window. No chewing gum. No this. No standing in this. Whatever they would see up there compel them to do exactly what they're not supposed to do. Because, see, it's an outward thing. And what Jesus came to do, he says, I've come to take the law that's written on tablets of stone and put it in your heart. It's not an outward act. An outward act is only it only represents and only is what's in the heart. You with me? It's in here. So Jesus comes along and says, we got to deal with the right issue. We got to deal with the heart. I'm not here to give you commandments and tell you what not to do. Matter of fact, I've come to tell you what to do. And so he talks about what I'm going to call summit relationships. You have heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say if you are even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. Some of you are probably going, my gosh, I've already done that this week. I call somebody an idiot. You're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. Anybody ever call anybody an idiot? Come on, have you? Yeah, I've used that term. Now, he's not saying, like, if you say something funny, and I'm going, you idiot. Don't go home. Oh, God, I just called somebody an idiot. I'm in danger of hellfire. No, that's not what he's saying. This is what he's saying. First of all, he says, if you're angry, if you got issues from one's pride of being hurt and directed toward the person that caused it, there's a problem. There's a problem. If you call somebody an idiot, if you use abusive language towards someone, any derogatory statement, you are bringing them down. You are tearing down their reputation. If you curse somebody, and that is labeling a person as a rebel or obstinate person, others will see this person according to your words that you have spoken against them. How many has ever judged a person and thought a person was such a type person because of what you heard some other people tell you about that person? You can't help that. Somebody tells you something and then labels a person such and such and such, that person's going to tell somebody else, another person. Before long, this person's reputation has all been brought down because somebody said something that they shouldn't have said about them. And you can't just go around and say, well, if it's truth, it's okay. No, it's not. No, it's not. Summit relationships. He goes on to say, if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice. When you're on your way to the court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. I just want to say this about anger and settle these things quickly. Settle them quickly. You know, there are family feuds going on that people don't even know why they're going on today. It was something that happened 50 years ago, and nobody even knows today what it is because it wouldn't settle quickly. And you got all these problems because nobody would settle it quickly. So he says, I just want you to know the problem is not going out here and killing somebody. The problem is inside you, and you got to deal with that. Then he talked about summit morality. You've heard the commandment that says you shall not commit adultery. But I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, it's a heart issue. I asked my dad a long time ago, what is lust? It's a strong word. What is lust? How do I know that I haven't looked at a woman and lusted after her in my heart and committed adultery, a sin that is not an outward act but an inward act that Jesus says is just as bad as an outward act? How can I know that I haven't looked at another woman and lusted after her in my heart? Now, I remember Daddy looking at me and saying, you drive around the block the second time. I said, what do you mean you drive around the block the second time? He said, you see a good-looking woman, you drive around the block to see her again. Now, Daddy just had a way of cornbread theology putting stuff, but what he's really saying, if you look and you look and you lust and you lust, and if you had the opportunity, you'd do it. It's the same thing. And he said, deal with that. He goes on to say something pretty strong. He says, if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, this is a hyperbole. He's really not saying if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It would go against all of the teachings of Scripture to do harm like that to your body. And what he's saying, it's an exaggerated way of saying, deal with it. Deal with it. He's trying to get a point across. This is how important this is. This is, look at it that critically. Look at it as if it was really cancer in your body. Then you would want that doctor to cut that cancer out of your body. Look at lust that way, that you want it surgically removed from you so it doesn't have the effects. And let me tell you what hell is. Hell is not a burning lake of fire that he's saying you're being thrown in. When you study the Scripture and you see the context of it, hell is the burning results inside you that's beating at you and tearing your life apart. That's the hell. People live in hell today. Because they're not dealing with issues, hell is raging, and the embers of fire are raging in their heart. You ever seen somebody so angry? They're burning with anger. You think that's a happy person? That's a content person? That's a joyful person? Absolutely not. That's a miserable person. And it's that fires of hell that's going. He goes on to talk about marriage. He said, you've heard that the law says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her or writing a divorcement. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she's been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And if anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits. The law had been so perverted that the Pharisees said, whatever reason you got, you can just give a writing of divorce. And he says, no, that's not it. It's got to be more serious than that. It's got to be more serious than that. And he says, another scripture says, saving for the cause of fornication. The fornication, we get our word porneia, which we get our word pornography from. And it's an issue which someone will not deal with. You've got to deal with the heart issues. You got to deal with the heart issues. And so Jesus is just saying, look, deal with the issues again. Then he talks about something I really want to talk to you seriously about for a moment. Not that these other things aren't serious. What I'm about to say is a brand new revelation about truthfulness that will rock your world and that will give you some insight and help you to overcome some real serious problems in the days to come. How many believe and know that what you say is critically important? Your words are powerful. It was God's word that created everything, and it's your words that create everything in your life. Jesus says, you have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say, do not make any vows. Do not say, by heaven, because it is God's throne. Don't say, by the earth, it's his footstool. Don't say, by Jerusalem, it's the city of the great king. Do not even say, by my head, for you cannot turn one hair white or black. But simply say, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. Now, we may be all here, and so far up to this point, you're pretty cool. You've dealt with anger. You've dealt with lust. You've dealt with these things. A man wrote a book years ago, Dr. William Backus. Now, whether or not this is an accurate, true statement or not, just bear it out. It's pretty powerful. He said that we lie to ourselves 100 times a day. We lie to ourselves 100 times a day. And they use in illustrations. I'm starving to death. I mean, let me know that's a lie. But how many know once you say that, you know what happens? It kicks into a higher gear and you're starving. I'm thirsting to death. Our words are powerful. I promise you I will not forget it, and I promise you I will do it next time. And the next time comes around, and the promise was broken. In the old covenant, there was a man. I want you to listen to this story. I want to show you how powerful these words are and how you say things that throw into action feelings and things that will happen or things that won't happen or things that will come about that shouldn't come about because we make harsh, rash statements to try to convince somebody of something. There was a judge. His name was Jephthah. And I went back and I read this story. I read the whole chapter because I wanted to make sure that what I was sensing, what I was feeling about that was accurate. Jephthah was a judge, and his father was Gideon, great warrior. And the Bible says that Jephthah was a great warrior, a great warrior. Now, he got criticized and put out of the camp because Gideon was his mother, was his father, but a prostitute was his mother. And he was thrown out, but later on when Israel got into trouble, they went and got Jephthah and asked him to come and be the leader of the army because he was a great warrior. I mean, no, people always come after you when they need you. It's funny, the same people who said, we don't need you, all of a sudden says, oh, excuse me, we do need you. It's amazing, isn't it? Anyway, that's another story. So, Jephthah comes back, and he leads the army, and he is awesome. He's just awesome. The Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Now, when the Bible says in the Old Testament the Spirit of the Lord came upon someone, it gave them extraordinary supernatural power. The Bible said about Samson, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and he took a jawbone of an ass, and he slew 1,000 Philistines by himself because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Well, here's this mighty warrior. Now, listen to this. Here's this mighty warrior. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him, and Jephthah is all caught up in this battle's going on, and he makes this rash vow. God, if you'll give me victory. He already had victory. Read the story. He was already winning every battle. Lord, if you'll give me victory, I promise you, the first thing that comes out of my house when I go home, I will sacrifice as a burnt offering to you. And when he got home, his daughter came out of the house. I want to tell you something. God was not in that vow. God was not there saying, Jephthah, I want your daughter. It was totally, completely against everything that God stood for, everything that God ever talked about. That was totally against everything about God. But you know what he did? He sacrificed his daughter. Why? Because he made a vow and did not know the harshness of those words and the rashness of those words and what it was going to cause upon him. That's pretty serious, don't you think? How many times have we made rash statements and rash vows and simply saying, I will? Why do we have to say, oh, I promise? Let it be yes or let it be no. You know, how many of you are close enough to somebody, if you ask them to do something and they say, I will, do you have total confidence in them going to do it? Do they don't really have to say, I promise you I'll do it. You don't have to promise me, I know you will. We need to be careful with these rash statements. Because it's not God standing up here and saying, all right, you made that vow, you made that promise, now this is what's going to happen. Because if you break it, I'm going to do this. Hey, no. Mm-mm. God's not into that. He's so much bigger than that. He knows how foolish that rash vow statement is. And he's not even involved in that. I remember watching the movie Forrest Gump years ago, and that show Forrest Gump, and he's up on the mask, and man, he's just cursing God and blaming God. God, you think God's looking down going, oh God, I'm being cursed. How am I going to handle this? What am I going to do with all of this cursing at me? God of the universe is really going to get upset that somebody curses him? No. And is he really going to look down and you make that rash vow? You're the one that's got to deal with it. I'm the one that's got to deal with it. God, if you're just getting me this plane down safely, I promise such and such and such. Dusty's second child, Anna, we're in the room, and complications set in real serious. Dusty's blood pressure drops from whatever normal was. It was dropping constantly. It was coming down. It got down to 60 over 30. She was dying, and the baby was dying. I went into the restroom, and I put my head against the wall, and I made all kind of vows to God. I'm not going to tell you what those vows was, but I made some vows to God that I didn't keep. You think God didn't doctors come in, took care of it, got Anna out. The cord was wrapped around Anna's neck, and she was choking to death. And they got her out just in time that the mother and her didn't die. I had to live for months with a vow that I made to God that I didn't keep. God doesn't hold that against me. God's so much bigger than that. You think God's going, oh, Bjorn, You really think that's the kind of God we serve? No. Well, who struggled with the vow? God? Me. And all I had to do at any given time was say, I'm sorry, forgive me for that vow. But you know what? It's difficult to ask for forgiveness for breaking a vow. It's just more difficult for that than anything else. But I finally worked through that and I processed that. But I went through a lot of anguish. I went through a lot of hell over that vow. A lot of hell. That she was going to be okay regardless of what vow I made. And God never one time has held that against me. I held it against myself. Are you with me? I held it against myself. He's not that kind of God. He's not that kind of God. He's a loving, kind, gracious God. That's why he had some prophets come along later on. And these prophets came along and one prophet got really wise and heard from God. And he said, Joe, if you hear Alan, your son, or your daughter Gayla make a rash vow, and you think she ought not or he ought not to do that, you can annul that vow. You can go and annul that vow. Boy, we need more of that. He didn't mean it. That's what a daddy can say. He didn't mean that, Lord. Remove that. She didn't mean that because we make rash statements that we ought not to make because we're the ones that's going to have to deal with it. We're the ones that's going to go through the absolute pure hell about it. You with me? The fifth thing he said, you've heard the law says that punishment must match the injury, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. Someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other also. Because vengeance always cries out for more. See, these laws were given in critical times. It was tough times. And they were given in, they was given really in rash moments. And moments they shouldn't have been given. But they said an eye for an eye because vengeance wants, if you get one eye, I want both yours. You slap me, I'll slap you back twice. That's what vengeance wants. But he gives on and he says something. He says, love your enemies. He says, don't say I will get even for this wrong. Wait for the Lord to handle the matter. But the thing we need to understand is when he says, isn't a better way to handle that? And then he ends by saying, this is how you handle it. You've heard the law says, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemy. You want to come to the piano a minute, Lynn? Love your enemy. I've said this so many times, but let me, please get this. Love your enemy is not, oh, come here. Come here, my, come here, you just slap me on the face. Come here, I just want to love on you. Oh, I just thank you for hurting me. Thank you for the pain you've inflicted upon me. But I am a Christian, and I've got this agape love inside of me, and I'm able to just pour it out to you. There ain't a person here that gets slapped can love that way. No, not a person here can love that way. It simply says, wish them no ill will. That's all it's saying. As a scripture in Exodus says, if you come upon your enemy's ox or donkey that has strayed away. Now, this probably hadn't happened to anybody this week, I'm sure. But if it did, take it back to their owner. If you see that the donkey of someone who hates you has collapsed under its load, do not walk by. Instead, help. Just to be good. I wish Ralph was here again to tell a story about his next door neighbor and what happened and how he dealt with it and how now he and the next door neighbor are great friends because he was an enemy that he just loved through it, didn't wish him any ill will, and just all was well. You see, it's just a better way of dealing with stuff than we deal with stuff. And it's an inward heart issue. It's inside of us. And here's what I want to submit to you today and ask you today and challenge you today. We sang a song, Lord, draw me closer. Draw me closer. Know that it's inside here. It's not out here. You can't deal with out here. You got to deal with in here. Because you deal with in here, out here, we'll be fine. If you deal with the heart, the outside, there's no problems. I want you to bow your head, and you're here today. You know, it could have been something. I hope you never have to, never get to the place that I got to and make a vow that you got to burn, you got to deal with until you recognize God loves you and He's canceled out that silly, ridiculous vow you made in difficult times. He wants you to know that maybe you've promised some things and you've said some things and you broke those things. But God wants you to know, hey, He's a Heavenly Father who knew when you said that you couldn't do it. And He forgives you immediately. He doesn't hold that against you. You're holding that against yourself. And if you'll release that today, this amazing grace of God will come in. And so, Father, I ask you to help every person here. Every person here to just deal with these issues in a godly way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to have a water baptism in a moment, but won't the ushers be coming? We'll go ahead and be receiving our morning tithes and offerings. I know. And it was weird when I was preparing this and looking over these things. I really had a hard time preaching all these other points because I wanted to get to this one. I really did. I really feel like this is the most critical. I believe people have made vows and said things that they just ought not have said. And you've been carrying that load. I just want to release you from that today and let you know God doesn't hold that against you. God doesn't hold that against you. If He told the Father in the Old Testament, if He told them, if you see your son or daughter make a vow and you know it's a rash vow, just annul that for them. That's what your Heavenly Father is doing for you today. It took me, Anna was born on November 5th, I think. November, December, January, February, March, April. 6 months of hell. 6 months of inward hell. And Easter came along. Aren't you glad for Easter? And pastor of 30-something years at that time, let a rash vow torment me for 6 months until I got the Easter story all over again. I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved. I forgave you of that during the moment you said it. I've never held that against you. You just held it against yourself. Don't do that. He's a big old God. He can handle it. You can look up to heaven and say whatever you want to say to Him. He ain't going to get upset. You're not going to blow Him. Oh gosh, I can't believe they said that about me. No, God's big God. With me? Big old God. Loving God. Father, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for people that are listening and hearing how to handle life and how to have a superior life. And we submit that to you, Lord, and thank you for it. And we release these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Morning, Eagles Way Church. We're here this morning to celebrate the baptism of Delilah King. She has talked with Pastor Will and myself, and she is ready to take this next step on her faith journey. She's told us that she asked Jesus into her heart and that she knows that Jesus meets us in the water. So celebrate with us this morning. Clap, cheer. Do everything you can to let Delilah know that you are excited to be here to see her to do this today.
My name is Delilah King, and my parents are Aaron King and Randy King, and I want to be baptized because I have let God into my heart and because God has said so.
Nothing more awesome than that. Our next baptism will be the third Sunday in November, not in October. So if you are interested in water baptism, never been baptized, or maybe you have been baptized, but you've experienced some things that you need to a new fresh start. Bury the old man and bring back the new man. A couple of things. I am in need of about 12 more volunteers for this Saturday at the Dock Holiday Festival. There is a lot going on, and it's going to be exciting. On Saturday evening, there is a concert. It's a blues concert. It is $5 for the concert. The festival during the day is free, but I have 50 get-in free tickets. So if you are interested in a get-in free ticket, the only requirement is that you have to bring somebody with you that isn't getting in free. So, hey. Can't beat it. So love for you to come out, be a part of it, enjoy the day. If you want to volunteer, see me on that. Let's stand and let's worship before we leave.
You are good. to make.